Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us read from God's Word as you find it in the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. We will then read after that the Apostles' Creed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let us now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born in the of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, the book of Psalms, from which we read one this evening, is a rich source of spiritual experiences. There is no trial, affliction, temptation, as well as victory, joy, or elation, but that God's people go through that is not found in the Psalms, somewhere. Most of the Psalms were written by David, as you know. His life is so very varied. And that is why the Lord has chosen David and everything that he made David go through to serve as more models for us. There was scarcely any trouble, either of a temporary or spiritual nature, which he was not called to endure, and about which he has not left a record of his impressions. All that for us to receive and to learn from. And so these things that we find in the Psalms, the various experiences, they are very helpful for us on our pilgrimage to heaven. And that is certainly true of Psalm 32. Here in this psalm, we learn that there was a period in David's life when he refused to repent of his sin. For quite a while, this man of God had hardened his heart against the testimony of his own conscience. So much so that this man hardened his heart against what his conscience told him. And as a result, he suffered terribly under his burden of guilt. And that is very instructive for us, because we all know about this tendency of sin to harden the heart. But we also see in this same psalm David receiving peace again, that God forgives him of his awful transgressions by his sovereign grace and mercy. When David writes this psalm, he has already regained that happy state from which he had fallen. And he wants to share his happiness with others and to teach other sinners how they may also obtain that same peace and that joy. Tonight we will focus on how we are to go about preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. And therefore we do well to examine together this event, this experience in the life of David. And we do so with a prayer that the Lord will also bless this word to our lives and our hearts. What we have in our text here is David's sin and guilt, which he concealed from the Lord, then confessed to the Lord, and finally that sin and guilt were covered by the Lord. David's sin and guilt concealed from the Lord, confessed to the Lord, and covered by the Lord. I don't need to give you the details of David's fall. It is well known to all of us that he committed adultery and murder. And now in Psalm 32, which comes as far as the sequence of events is concerned, after Psalm 51, which records his repentance, but in Psalm 32, he tells us about his joy in receiving forgiveness of his sins and also how he came to that forgiveness. What a struggle he experienced before he was restored into favor with God. For a long time, he kept what he calls guilty silence. Yes, in verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." For almost a year, he tried to hide or conceal his sin. He remained silent, both before God and man. That doesn't mean that he didn't say anything. He probably said his prayers. When at home he had to be the head of the family, he would conduct family worship, no doubt. He said his prayers. He also went to church or the tabernacle, where he lifted up his not-so-holy hands in prayer. And yet, it is true that during the time he was silent in a very strange way. Have you ever gone through a similar experience that you prayed, yes, but still you were silent before God? You did not want to say what you knew had to be said to the Lord in the way of confession of your sins. As you were praying, then you were reminded by some sin that you had committed, and you didn't want to go there. You did not want to confess that sin because you knew that you were not sincere in it. And so you avoided talking to God about it. You said many other things, but not that. And sometimes you can people also who raise certain subjects which are very painful, and you will say to them, let's not go there. Let's not remind each other of those things. That they're not pleasant. Talk about something else. Well, in our prayer, we can even try to deceive God that way. There was something in David's experience that he just did not want to discuss, not even with God. And so we have to conclude that he must have gone through the motions of prayer, but that he was always suppressing that one thing that was haunting him. David could not speak about this. And so he remained silent. But at the same time, it was very noisy in his head. In verse 3, he says, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. I think in the King James it says, my roaring. There was a very loud noise in his mind that no one else heard, but he himself did. His conscience, yes, that's what it was. His conscience spoke up loud and clear as he had to accuse himself of having committed those terrible sins. Well, that was terrible, but in a way it was also something that should have given him some hope. Why do I say that? Well, as long as your conscience still speaks, then there is the possibility of better things to come. The problem, the real problem, is always when your conscience no longer speaks. I hope that has not happened to any of you here. But the Bible speaks about the danger of having your conscience seared with a hot iron. That means that after the Lord, through your conscience, speaks to you again and again, you suppress it until finally your conscience stops. And that is a fearful state to be in. And so it was still a blessing for David that his conscience was still actively reminding him of his sin. But that meant that he had no rest. Day and night, he says in verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me. Yes, he was so affected by his sins and his accusing conscience that it even became noticeable in a physical sense. He was crushed by it. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He shriveled up. Perhaps he had no appetite for food anymore. His strength ebbed away. Still, no one noticed it. If people did indeed look at him and saw a worried look upon his face, they did not immediately say, this man is under conviction of sin. No, they probably thought, well, he's the king and he has many worries. Matters of state concern him, and so they accepted it as rather normal. But the reality was that the Lord was dealing with him. Concealed guilt. Who of God's people do not know about that? Maybe there's someone here this evening who is in that condition at this moment. What keeps you from seeking the Lord's face? What keeps you from confessing your sins to him? What makes you so restless? With anxious forebodings, you don't have peace? And why is it that if you are in that situation, you cannot be very excited about the prospect of next week having the Lord's Supper? You feel that you are not ready for that. But instead of going to the Lord with that, you sort of let it go. But what is it really? It is usually a sin that you don't want to confess because you don't want to let it go. Maybe some lust, some broken relationship between husband and wife or parents and children. Maybe some problem with a fellow member in the church. Some people have hurt you, offended you, and you're not willing to forgive. You know you should, but you can't make yourself do it. And maybe it's all of the above things that I mentioned, like various meshes in a net in which you have put yourself and you can't get out. How long have you been in that state? That silence that is in you must be broken. You must cry to the Lord now. You must say, like David, I have sinned, O Lord. I have committed terrible things, but I've kept them from Thee, and now I must confess to Thee everything that has been going on in my life. How we all need to hear the Spirit say to us, Thou art the man. I'm alluding now, of course, to what the prophet Nathan said to David. You remember also that story. And we find that recorded in 1 Samuel, where we have that interesting story of David sitting on his throne after he had committed those evils, that he got a visit from the prophet Nathan, who told him a little story. He said there was a rich man, two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay to his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And then a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now when Nathan had told that story about that family that had that little lamb that had become a pet, really, for the children, and that rich man had taken that treasure from these people and had used it to prepare a meal for that visitor, then David got awfully mad. He says his anger was greatly aroused against the man. And then he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Because, David says, he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And all along he was talking about himself, but he didn't realize it. But Nathan surely pointed it out to him. It says, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Thou art the man. And it was that statement of the prophet, speaking, of course, in the name of the Lord, that triggered David's repentance. So that in Psalm 51, we read that he said to the Lord, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Yes, he finally came to acknowledge his sins. And so in the Psalter in Psalm 32, he also says, I acknowledged my sin to you. He said it afterwards. he came to repentance. Now, true repentance is such that it deals with specifics. When he says, I have done this evil in thy sight, he means, of course, and he's referring to what he had done with Bathsheba and with Uriah, her husband, that he had killed her. He acknowledged the particulars of his sin. He didn't just say, Lord, I have sinned, like so many people say, we are all sinners. No, he went to specifics. False repentance only deals with generalities. But David sees his sins and his sinful nature, out of which his actual sins flow. He knows that he has a bad heart, that he is one lump of sin, and so he finally confesses his sins, and his silence is broken. And now what happened to David, and what was necessary in his case, is also necessary for us. So my question is, have you been brought to that point yet in your life? If we have never confessed our sins, then we have not received salvation. That's impossible. And that means that the Lord's Supper is not prepared for us either. Because that sacrament has been given by the Lord only for those who have come to repentance. We've read that from the form, that we have to abhor ourselves on account of our sins, and that then we must believe God's promise that He has forgiven our sins, and that we have a desire to live a holy life. And those things, they are absolutely essential. And that not only once, for the first time, when the Lord brings us to Himself, but throughout our Christian life. I'm afraid sometimes that those three requirements listed here in the form for the Lord's Supper, that we sometimes pay lip service to them. But we had better take those seriously. Have we truly confessed our sins? Have we that confidence that the Lord has forgiven them? And do we want to live a life that pleases God? Do we want to fight against our sins and corruptions? Are we dying to sin daily so that we may become alive in Christ? The Lord sees our heart. He knows what's going on in that heart. He knows if we are not truly contrite, truly contrite and burdened by our sins. What is the solution if these things are lacking? Then we are to go to the Lord and to give Him no rest until we also may truly repent of all our sins. Repentance, I know, is not man's work, neither is faith. Repentance and faith are both gifts from the Lord, but then we should at least go to Him and to ask Him to work those graces in us. Again, for the first time, but also anew and afresh. Tell Him, therefore, also this week, about your darling sins that you find so difficult and that you are unwilling to let go, to suppress them. Your coldness of heart, your going through the motions, all that has to be confessed to the Lord. And we see, and that's why I mention all this, we see that happening here with David. After Nathan's rebuke, he begins to confess his sins. This is what we read. And he writes this afterwards, of course, but he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledged my sins. That reminds me of the prodigal son. Even though David was a child of God, but he had so sinned that his conversion almost sounded like his first conversion. Like the prodigal son who said, I will arise and go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And that is how it is with David here. He acknowledges his sins. He is repenting of his sins. And such repentance, beloved, is not a wasted effort. It's never in vain. The Lord will always hear such repentance. Our text, therefore, is immensely encouraging. Because what does the Lord give David here? He gives him not only pardon, but immediate pardon. I acknowledge my sin to you, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The Lord did not put David on probation, nor did the father of the prodigal son say, well, you want a place in my barn? Okay, I'll let you do that, and you can prove to me that your repentance is sincere. No, what did he do? He took him in his arms and embraced him even before his son could repent of his sins and make that confession to him. He had rehearsed that confession, and maybe he was wondering, will the father even listen to me? Will he forgive me? Before he could utter a word, he lay in the arms of his father. What does that mean? What does that imply? Well, that the Lord is so eager to forgive those who come to him, confessing their sins. God is so gracious that he will not let sinners waiting. We have something like that also in Isaiah, chapter 55 there. Those words that we often quote, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our God is a generous God. He delights to show mercy. We find this sometimes hard to believe, don't we? And that's why we have come up with all kinds of schemes. Sometimes preachers come with those schemes. And there are people in the pew, they also agree with the preacher when he says, well, you ask the Lord to forgive your sins, but then you have to give up your sins. Clean up your act. That is really, in essence, what many people say. And then maybe, just maybe, the Lord will listen. Maybe it'll take a long time, but you try. You do good works. You repent. You do all that you have to do. Keep the commandments of the Lord, and then the Lord may come and show you that there is hope for you. That's not the Scripture's teaching. It means that we sometimes put each other in the workhouse, and we think that the Lord will at some time, when he is ready to do this, he will show you his salvation. But the Bible teaches something entirely different. In 1 John 1, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And also, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousnesses. But you say, I have done that. I have confessed my sins, but I have no peace, no joy. Well, the reason can only be unbelief. But also, the reason can be that you are not quite knowledgeable, that you are still kind of ignorant, that you don't understand the gospel, that you don't understand the meaning of justification. It means that you are still a legalist, that you try to build your hope of acceptance with God on something else, something that you must do, and that then God will react to that and he will give you what you ask for. But that is all wrong. The gospel is very simple. Confess your sins and trust in the Lord's mercy. Trust in what the Lord has done. Namely, he has provided a Savior. and that Savior has given His life. You heard it this morning. Not only dying on the cross, but even going to hell so that He could forgive us on the basis of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is portrayed also in the Lord's Supper, which you hope to celebrate next week. There you see what it took the Lord to be able to forgive David and you and me. In the signs of the bread and wine, where we are invited to go and partake of that heavenly food and drink. And all who come as sinners, like David here, confessing, acknowledging, pleading on His mercy, asking for His forgiveness, they will receive it. David sings of that blessedness that he has experienced, that God did not impute iniquity. And that is picked up also by David, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4. And there we see a very interesting thing happening. In Romans 4, David quotes from Psalm 32, but he changes it a little bit. For what happens there, he says, well, he starts with Abraham. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then he comes to David. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, David didn't say that in Psalm 32. What he does say is, blessed are those whose sins, his lawless deeds, are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, what's happening here is this. What happens when a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then indeed his sins are forgiven, but that is only the negative blessings. His sins are not imputed to him, not charged to his account, because of the Lord Jesus Christ paying for those sins. And the believer in Christ is immediately delivered from the punishment of sin. He is not guilty any longer. But the gospel is richer than that. What happens also in justification is that the Lord imputes the righteousness of Christ to that sinner. So that it is not only so that David from then on could say, I'm no longer guilty, but God looked at him as if he were perfectly righteous. And that's what Paul adds here. That's how Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, interprets what David says in Psalm 32. Now, the reason for that is, I think, that David and all the Old Testament saints were not as clear on these doctrines as the New Testament church is. David was a man of God's, after God's own heart. Abraham also, he believed in God. And of him, we also read that God reckoned to him that obedience to the Lord as righteousness in his sight. But with David, we find that he also enjoyed and experienced the blessings of forgiveness, but Paul reads more into it than David at the time could see. But that means then that justification is a negative and a positive thing. Negatively, it means we have no longer to worry about the punishment for our sins. We are absolved of sin and guilt, but positively, we are righteous in God's sight. What a wonderful gospel that is. God never only forgives, but when He forgives, He also reconciles sinners to Himself. Forgiveness is the first step, really, in that process leading to the full meaning of restoration into the favor of God. So let me say it again. Not only does God not impute sin, but He positively imputes righteousness. God looks at every sinner who believes in Christ as if he were perfectly without sin, but perfectly righteous in his sight. He doesn't see any sin in his people anymore. He is very pleased with them. These things are so great that often we are confused and we don't dare to believe it. But that is the blessedness that David experienced. And as Paul clears it up even more, that this is everything that the believer receives in Christ. David urges therefore others also to seek that blessing. For this wonderful experience, he wants to keep not only to himself, but to others. He says in verse 6, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." And then he goes on to say, "Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place." That's what David says. The Lord is his hiding place. And so he calls on other believers, the godly, who may be in similar straits as he is. He says, "You must do what I did. Confess your sins. And everyone who is godly shall pray to you," when he begins to realize that there is forgiveness with the Lord, and in a time when you may be found, that is, when you, God, may be found. When is that time? Well, it's any time. It says in Isaiah 55 again, "Seek ye the Lord when, while he may be found," and to call upon him while he is near. And that points to the urgency, not only for David, because he was a child of God and he would eventually come to repentance again. But if you are a sinner, unconverted, then that is a very serious condition to be in. It's today that we are to seek the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. We have seen this morning, this evening, how gracious God is, the Lord is. But he is not only gracious, he is also just and holy and righteous. And if we do not repent of our sins, then of course the other attributes of God come into play, his determination to punish. David's problem and your problem is of your own making. David kept himself from this blessing for a time. He had experienced it before. That's why in Psalm 51 it says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." It was his own fault that he was in darkness. He had robbed himself of that joy and that peace by clinging to his sin. And that shows us, congregation, that the Lord is more eager to give us pardon than that we are willing to receive it and to obtain it. We always want to get these things in our own way. And we can't expect the blessings of salvation if we rely on our own insights and our own abilities. We can't have our sin and the Savior at the same time. Fellowship with the Lord is not shared and is not to be shared with Satan. Paul says that what fellowship has Christ with Belial? You cannot serve two masters. And now in this week of preparation, I pray that we may all seek the Lord and the grace that is displayed so clearly here in this psalm, God's eagerness to forgive us our sins. He loves to see people come also to the table of the Lord to rejoice in what his Son has done and what God has been willing to part with. He has given his Son, his only Son, so that the world through him might be saved. This is the picture, what we see here in David, the picture of every believer who comes to his senses and who sometimes has to be prodded to repent. We all need a Nathan sometimes to tell us, "You are that man. You are the sinner." Sometimes that means that we are concerned about the sins of other people, and we wax eloquent when we talk about other sins, other people's sins and shortcomings. But then there's always Nathan that will say, you are that man. You have to repent. You have to confess your sins. And then he can also say, and the Lord will hear your prayer. He will forgive you. Well then, what is the picture here? And how should we see ourselves? We should see ourselves as sinners standing before God. Guilty, self-condemned, prisoners before his bar. But if by faith we then look to Christ, our substitute, then the Lord sees us no longer as we are in ourselves, but he sees us standing in the garments of his salvation, dressed in the robes of righteousness. What Luther said is so true. Sinners, he said, go to the Lord and give your sins to him, to Christ, and then receive from him his righteousness as the gift of his Father. And if you come like that to the Lord's table, seeking nothing in yourself, no worthiness in yourself, but dressed in those robes of salvation, the Lord will receive you. Are there still some sins that you have to confess to the Lord? Whatever it may be, confess it to him. It is at the Lord's table that the Lord wants to strengthen our faith. He wants to show us his love, his willingness to forgive, to embrace us in his Son. But then he also wants us to come to that means of grace. The Lord has given us various means of grace: prayer, Bible reading, church going, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. These are all given by the Lord in order to strengthen our faith so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, how is that also in our relationship to others? Are there people that we have trouble with that has to be cleared up before next Lord's Day? It may take a phone call. It may take an email. But if we have real difficulties with each other, we cannot sit down together at the table, then all that has to be straightened out. That is what the Lord wants us to do. And if then we come to the table of the Lord, reconciled not only with God, but reconciled with each other, then we will indeed have great joy. And we will then sing together what we also will sing in a moment, Psalter 83, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. Amen. Lord, we come to thee at the close of this worship service, and we thank thee for thy word, as we found it in Psalm 32, where David relates his experience of sin, but also of forgiveness. Sins confessed will always lead to a pardon, a free and complete pardon, because thou art a God who is gracious and merciful, eager to save, delighting in mercy. And if we don't have that sense of forgiveness, the problem lies with us, O Lord. We confess that unto thee, that we have such small thoughts of God, and that often we go on from day to day without really pleading with thee for thy mercy, receiving us in grace. O Lord, we so are in love with our sins, and we are so unwilling to part with our darling lusts. O, wilt thou break through into that natural enmity that is there still in us, even in thy people, and that they may be brought to their total surrender to thee and to thy grace. Wilt thou give that, especially in this week of preparation, that we may confess our sin and guilt to thee, and also, if there are broken relationships in the congregation, Lord, grant that also on that horizontal level we may seek each other's good, and that we may be one in Christ, and then we are one also with each other. Because, Lord, Thou art the head of the body, and we are the members of that body. And we need each other, oh, that we may see that more and more. So then it will be a blessed time around that table of the Lord next week. Be with the pastor there who will be conducting that service, Rob Van Dodewaard. Give him everything he stands in need of to do this work, and will Thou use him for the upbuilding of Thy people and the strengthening of their faith. We pray also, Lord, that Thou will remember our children and young people as they will be going back to school on Tuesday already, and others will be going perhaps to colleges and universities. Wilt Thou bless the teaching they will receive at school, and also the homeschoolers, that they may be brought up in the fear of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord, for that is where true wisdom begins, with the fear of the Lord. Remember them all. Keep them from evil. Keep them from the temptations that are all around them. And may we see also here a new generation growing up that will fear and love and serve the Lord. Remember also the church day that will be held tomorrow. Be with the speakers there, and grant that many may feel the desire to go there and to share together also in the blessings Thou hast given us as a denomination, as the focus will also be on the seminary and what takes place there. We thank Thee, Lord, that we could hear this past week that the building program that had been done there, that the extension to the church, to the seminary, was completed, and that it was largely paid for, perhaps even completely paid for. We thank Thee for the generosity of so many people, and that the work of the seminary may prosper in Thy hand. Hear our prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The doxology is Psalter 3:16, following the benediction. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.